we ask from the Lord now that as we look to this most remarkable portion of Scripture, my goodness, what a convicting and soul-searching passage we have before us today. May all of us be open to receive from you, Lord. This is critical. This is truly where the rubber meets the road. And I pray, Lord, that we would honor your word by being accurate to it. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn to Philippians this morning, chapter 3. Philippians 3. And I'm going to read in verse 1 and pick it up as we go, because today we're looking at verses 4 to 7. And I don't know what to say to you this morning other than let it speak for itself, and that you would ride this message all the way out to the time in which we have to conclude. I say that this way because I don't have much time to give this. And I'll end on time, but this is serious business. The message today is entitled, "Who Then Can Be Saved?" It's a question. Who then can be saved? Philippians chapter 3. And before I read that, keep this in mind, that the most renowned conversion ever in Christianity, ever recorded, is that of Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. The most renowned, famous conversion to Christianity ever. And what makes it so incredible is that the apostle was the arch enemy of Christianity. The man Saul, who later became Paul, as you know him, was, as we'll see today, passionate, devoted, and absolutely committed to the destruction of this sect, this group, these people called Christians. They had to come to an end, and that was his mission. And history is replete with accounts of Saul's business against the church. The man's conversion is most remarkable because to this date, to this time, his reasoning, Paul's reasoning, his brilliance, his logic, his arguments in defense of Christianity once converted is actually literally topics of study even to this day. Did you know that many ancient, I say ancient, the universities of the last couple hundred years, maybe longer in America, longer in Europe, studied the arguments of the Apostle Paul in legal schools. Law schools study the book of Romans because they agree that there's no greater argument given on the defense of a topic than what is given by the very, very brilliant man, Paul the Apostle, regarding salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now listen, you can go to a university and take law school, and you're not getting a theological course, but they'll bring up Paul's arguments because there's nothing that's ever been as good as what Paul has put forth regarding your argument. Christianity. How could a man so opposed to Christianity become a Christian? His conversion was legendary. Unique is the fact that, as we get into this today, Saul of Tarsus was famously a very good man. You might want to keep that in mind, because that's the very underlying theme of this study, is that he was a very good man. Listen, before he became a Christian, he was very religious. He was very devoted. He was highly educated. He was a man with power and with wealth, with influence, unlike perhaps his equals combined. How could a man of this, you know, experience and logic and place and life and station be such a tremendous, as we'll hear from his own words today, loser before meeting Christ? Today, this message will fly in the face of our religiosity. Why are we here this morning? Who are we really down deep inside? What motivated us to even become Christians, I'll put it that way, or to even come to church this morning? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," Saul or Paul was a Pharisee, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That should unnerve you this morning. You should read that those words of Jesus and say, well, then who can be saved? Because my friends, when we begin to look, and we'll see it in a little bit, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, none of us match their performance. We could not meet up to this. Trust me, you and I do not meet the standard of righteousness that these scribes and Pharisees performed publicly before the public eye. And then what about this? In Luke chapter 18, verse 26, when the rich young ruler was witnessed to by Jesus and he wound up becoming grievous and disappointed and saddened when Jesus invited him to divorce himself from his station of life and to give all that he had. Now listen, this is remarkable. Jesus says, give all that you have to the poor and then you'll find salvation. And the man said, no way, I'm going to hang on to what I have. And he walked away, very sad. And you know what's amazing about that? Jesus went right to the man's heart, and it was quite shocking because you know, church, that you can't get saved by giving away your stuff. Jesus hit the man right in the heart because before the man could ever entertain salvation, he had idols and possessions and power in his youth in the way. And so Jesus went for the throat, so to speak. And I've been asking the Holy Spirit to go to our throats this morning. I would rather have you today be very bothered by what you hear and wrestle with that, and it leads you to true conversion, than for you and I to continue on in a sort of Christianity. So who then can be saved? In verses 4 through 7, it is this. We're looking at verse 4, chapter 3, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Listen to this. Number one, found in verse 5, he was circumcised, Paul says, of himself on the eighth day. More on that in a moment. Number two, qualification. He says that he's of the stock of Israel. Number three, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Number four, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, number five, a Pharisee. Verse six, concerning zeal, his sixth argument, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, number seven, blameless. Now look at verse seven. But what things were gained to me, all of this that I just laid out before you, says Paul, these things I have counted loss for Christ. What in the world is he saying? And what, by him giving this, what action does it take? What power does it bring to us? And this is quite remarkable. Look with me in your Bibles. Back up just a little bit. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, where he says here, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Remember last week, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. You guys all remember what that meant? Beware of those. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then he breaks into verse 4, and he says all of these things. If you want to talk about confidence in the flesh, this is what Paul is doing. He steps up before us this morning, and he throws the gauntlet down. He says, here it is. You think you're going to go to heaven by being good? You think you're going to go to heaven because you're qualified? You think you're going to go to heaven because you've got the right stuff? Paul is saying this. In our modern vernacular, it would be this. Make my day. Bring it. That's what he's saying. Bring it. I will match you for everything that you think you have done to warrant salvation. You bring your tithe records. You bring your good works. You bring your record of evangelism. You bring the something that proves your prayer life. You come and bring how you live all day long in your thought life, in your actions, Paul says, bring it and I will bury you with my acts of righteousness. I will put you 6 feet under. He's challenging those dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation. Remember who they were, the Judaizers? They were saying, yeah, we're Christians, but for you to be super Christians, you got to do this. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast and the laws of Moses. And then you add to your faith in Christ these works and you'll be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is you and I cannot add anything to our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we do, the book of Galatians tells us we have fallen from grace. The moment you say, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died for me and you're done. You're done. There is no and, as we talked about last week. It is the and that keeps us out of heaven. And Paul is hitting this hard and he's throwing it down. And he's saying, number one, verses 4-7, who then can be saved? Answer, only those who have experienced Jesus. Will you write that down? Only those who have encountered Jesus Christ. Verse 4-5. So then who can be saved? Those who experience Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that no one who is trusting in rituals can be saved. When he says, if anyone else thinks he has or may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is a very unusual, unique apologetic that Paul employs, because he never boasts about himself. He always, you know that, you've read him. He stays away from that. This is different. This is different. He is passionate, he is excited, and the word suggests that there's a little bit of righteous anger in him right now. That's it. You want to boast? I'm going to boast. And let's see who wins at the end. He says that he's circumcised, number one, on the eighth day. Circumcised on the eighth day. Why is this important? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 15, verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. So Paul says right now, when were you circumcised? Why does he say this? Because in the culture of his day, very few Jews came from a home so committed that the boys were circumcised on the eighth day. A lot of people, watch, they were converts to Judaism. And they came later. So they were circumcised later. Ouch, exactly. Not a good thing. No, you know what? 8 days old, I'm sure I won't remember it. Okay? Paul says, excuse me. He's talking to these dogs, these evil workers, the mutilation. Who said, remember now, are you following me? Who said, you guys who have come to Christ, you Italians, you Greeks, you Macedonians, right? Eastern Europe today, those of you who are in Asia or Turkey today. Hey, you guys who have accepted Christ, line up. Line up, because you got to be circumcised. How old were these people? 13, 25, 43, 62, 75. Line up. And then you'll be saved. And Paul says to them, countering them, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Do you know what he's doing to them? Those who demand circumcision, they had become converts. They had been circumcised at some point in time. And Paul says, Let's line up our circumcision dates. I was circumcised on the eighth day. What day were you? If they said the seventh day or the ninth day, they weren't as righteous as Paul. Why? Because the Bible said the Jewish boys had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So boom, he puts that down. He lays that out before them. And we studied last week that circumcision, and this is his ultimate push, is that circumcision cannot save you. See, the Jews began to enter into Judaism, whereas Pharisaic Judaism, and they were saying, are you circumcised? Well, then you're saved. Didn't matter how you live. How about today? You go to church? Yes. Well, then you're saved. Were you baptized? Yep. Oh, then you're saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because listen, they knew in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Am I yelling at you? I'm sorry. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this because there are those who would trouble you today with yoking your neck to rituals of men. You can't get saved that way. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, God speaking, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says, I'm going to work in you from the inside out. That's where it happens. That's what God does. God is never interested in external rituals. And so Paul begins to whittle them down. Only those who have experienced Jesus, not those who are trusting in rituals, will go to heaven. Strong statement, fact nonetheless. So if you today, this morning, and I'm telling you this because I love you, if somehow you are thinking, I've got this little scorecard going on and God will accept me, you are in great peril this morning. It cannot be Jesus and something else, and it cannot be rituals. And you need to pause for a moment in your heart and think, what denomination are you involved in? This is Calvary Chapel. People come here from all kinds of denominations. Some people come here and they still go back to their denomination services after church this morning. I've talked to you. Listen, what are the rules? What are the regulations? How are you accepted in those settings? Do you have to meet certain standards, go through certain hoops, and then you're accepted by the team, by the group, by the leadership? As they sit, as it were, as judge, as God, as it were, you do these things and you'll be accepted. Give this much money or do these many things and you'll be approved. That gravitates right to our human works. And it's dangerous. Whatever you do, Christian, it should come from your heart, from knowing Christ personally. The second thing is this: who then can be saved? Well, no one who is trusting in hereditary connections. So what do you mean by that? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, says Paul. Look at number two, of the stock of Israel. Of the stock of Israel. What does this mean? This is an inherited privilege, and what he's invoking here is national citizenship regarding Israel. He goes straight back. By saying this, Paul is saying, I'm going back to the fact that I am an Israelite that goes to Jacob. Do you remember what Jacob's name was changed to? I just gave you a big hint a second ago. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Paul is saying, you guys are all talking like this? Really? Paul says, look at me. I can be traced all the way back to my origins of my fathers, all the way to Jacob. I am of the stock of Israel. Very few people could say that. Very few people could say that indeed. He's laying it down before them. Paul is saying by this, which would have shocked them, I didn't immigrate to Israel. I didn't relocate to Israel. I'm not an import to the house of Israel, Paul is saying, which is remarkable. We don't get this as Gentiles. I didn't understand it. I had to go look this up. I'd never heard this before. By Paul saying this, he's speaking to them by announcing, I'm equal to Isaiah. I'm equal to Jeremiah. I'm equal to John the Baptist. I'm 100% Israeli. I'm 100% kosher. My lineage can be traced. You know Ancestry.com, you know? You ever been on that thing? Kind of fun. It's kind of fun. Until you do it, and then you find out you're related to a long line of lunatics. You know, it's kind of depressing, but can you imagine Saul of Tarsus starts looking, and he finds out that he can be traced straight to Jacob himself, the patriarch of the 12 tribes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, this is encouraging. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, Paul says to the Greeks at Corinth, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, that is called, saved, come to Christ. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Now, you should be saying amen about that. That means God overlooked all of our weaknesses and all of our pathetic hereditary connections. And God says, I don't call the noble to heaven. There are some noble that wind up accepting Christ, but God says, heaven's not a place of blue bloods. I'm grateful for that. So he says he's chosen the base things that, of this world that he might confound. He says in verse, goes on in verse 28, that the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is huge because Paul is speaking to a culture where the things of the flesh gloried. Do you remember you've read in the scriptures, in the gospels, where Jesus said, I tell you, the man who went to the street corner and said, I thank you, God, I'm not like this loser over here, this publican. I pray twice a day and I give a tenth of all my goods. I thank you, God, I'm not like this man. And then the poor man that heard that with his head hunched over and his chest he beats upon and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen, if you're bound by religion, you say, yeah, get that rotten sinner out of the way. I want to hang out with the righteous man, not God. Jesus said, I tell you, which one of these men went away to his home justified? It was the man who beat upon his chest and saw the depravity of his own soul and his own wretchedness. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me. And that man who was self-righteous went away in his self-righteousness. Critical. Number three, who then can be saved is found in verse 5. Well, no one who is trusting in status can be saved. No one who is trusting in status. Paul is saying, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. How is that? Number three, argument. His inherited privilege, number three, is I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. This is a big deal. If you're Jewish today, you wish you were from the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that? There was no greater tribe among the 12 that supplied more to the history of the Jews than the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob born in the promised land. That's kind of unique, isn't it? Benjamin was Jacob's favorite son. Benjamin was the tribe that gave Israel their first king. By the way, anybody remember what the name of the first king was? Saul. Could it be that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was named after his tribal king? Possible, who knows? I'm just making that part up right now. Benjamin was the most loyal of all the tribes to King David. And Benjamin was the location of the temple itself in Jerusalem. Benjamin, big deal. Man, Paul throws that down to them. They would have envied that. Paul says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. They would have been like, watch, they would have been like this. Psh, 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 psh. He's smacking them. He's letting them have it. You want to get to heaven by all these works? Well, then outwork this. And he lays it down. And they are just, you know what the gospel equivalent is? Do you remember when Jesus, when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and they drug her to Jesus' feet and they said, and you could just see their pride puffed faces when they said it. Moses said that if a woman's caught in the act of adultery like this, she's to be stoned. What do you say? And the Bible says, and this they did, trying to pit him, to find fault with him, to pit him against Moses. Remember what Jesus did? The Bible says he just stooped down and he began to write in the dirt. So I wonder what he was writing. I don't know exactly what he was writing, but I know this. It says that as they looked at him, they became convicted of their sins. And the first one to leave was the oldest. And the last guy to leave out of the group was the youngest. Why did the Bible say that? Because it's clear, Jesus began to write down, let's say for a moment, the oldest guy. Why did the oldest guy leave first? When you're older, you lived longer and racked up more sins. And let's say the guy's name is Bob. Bob the Pharisee. Jesus just stoops down and he might have looked at, oh, there's Bob. He's the old guy. Bob, number one. I saw you out behind 7-Eleven with bubbles. Number two, you stole money from the temple. Number three, you kicked your dog this morning. Number four, you know what I'm saying? He wrote and they were convicted. And then the last guy was the youngest guy. Then he left. Because young people, they don't see their sin. Young people are, you know, it's just part of, it's one of the curses. We all used to be young. Some of you are cursed right now with your youth. But it's hard for you to, it's like, I'm all right, man. I'm all right. Young people are full of themselves. They haven't lived long enough to find out. They ain't as great as they think they are. Right now they think they're a legend in their own mind. And they got to grow up a little bit to find out. They ain't got all the answers. Remember when you were younger and I was younger? We thought we had all the answers of the world. I was way smarter when I was younger. It's amazing how impressed you can be with yourself. And Jesus begins to write. And that young man began to leave. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go live a new life." Only those who have experienced Jesus not trusting in title or status will see the kingdom of heaven. Self-righteousness will destroy us. Number four, who then can be saved? Found in verse 5, no one who is trusting in their ethnicity. Ethnicity. Paul says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's an extremely powerful yet sad statement in this sense. He is saying, now watch, he's saying, I am saved or I am acceptable, quotes, to God because I am pure. I am not a Samaritan. I am not a Jew from Ethiopia. I'm not a Jew from Yemen. I'm not a Jew from Europe. I'm not a Jew from North Africa. Paul says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am as pure blood Hebrew as you can possibly be. Somebody might say, well, I'm accepted by God because of this. Paul is saying that I have come into the world a Hebrew. Now, let's be honest. What power and what influence could have Paul could have had about his birthing into the world? Can he boast that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews by decision or choice? No. But listen. And when I say ethnicity, the better word would be his pedigree. Meaning, I was born into this lineage. I was born into this family. A Hebrew of the Hebrews meant that my mom was a Jew, my dad was a Jew, and when you follow their genealogy and their heritage and their pedigree, I am pure Jew. I'm pure Hebrew. He's boasting in it. From a man who earlier says to us that there is no Jew or Gentile, woman or man, bond or free, that is not anything but one in Christ. We're one. This is a huge statement. He is laying it down before these legalists and he's saying, match this. I'm pure Jew. I'm a Hebrew national. They couldn't match that as he begins to whittle them down. My pedigree. I was born into this. Be careful. I'm going to step on toes today. I don't mean to hurt you, but I'll tell you the truth. This portion of Scripture flies in the face of some of the junk I've heard for years. That I'm saved, my kids are automatically saved. That's heresy. That's exactly what Paul right here is condemning. There is no pedigree when it comes to salvation. You think for a moment. Does that upset you? Think about this. If it's true what you hold to, what you believe, that pedigree matters, then what in the world was Jesus doing on the cross? Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not born from a certain group of people or a certain theological bent. Mom, dad, you might be going to heaven, but your kids aren't unless they're born again. And teaching other than that is heresy. Well, I come from a long line of the... Read your Bible. The man who had, one and only man who had the right to say, pedigree matters, I'm in, because I'm a Hebrew. is admitting to us, that is something that I counted a loss for the excellency of Christ. Strong words, hard words. We need to stop being religious and make sure that we've experienced Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I'm a card-carrying member of the First Baptist Church. Well, good for you. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Well, I've gone to Calvary Chapel all my life. Me too. And it doesn't mean we're going to heaven. You've got to be born again. In Acts chapter 26, verse 4, Paul the Apostle speaks of him, and he's making a defense before himself in Caesarea. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Verse 5, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." You can't match that. And Paul went on to say that he was lost. Are you better than Paul? Is your pedigree greater than Paul's? No. The truth of the matter is only those who have experienced Jesus Christ will go to heaven and not those trusting in a rank or pedigree. And this is a tremendous thing, you guys, because we want to be careful when we say pedigree also that I know this is not any of us. This is some other people, but you know, when we get this thing, and I'm not knocking that you should be proud of your family. That you should be proud of your family. I get that part. But listen, when somebody says, you get up over here, you're a Smith or a Johnson or a Billy Bob, and you know, no Billy Bob takes that from anybody. You're a Billy Bob. You understand that? You stand, you go back there because you're a Billy Bob. We don't lose. Everything we do, we win. Now look, there's a time for encouragement. There's a way to be proud of your family in a good way. But when you breed it into a kid that this, you are better than everybody else. No, you want to, listen, you want to give glory to Christ. Be careful. Number 5, who then can be saved? No one who is trusting in achievement. This is huge. We don't need to belabor this because you know enough about it. Paul says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. We would say today, concerning the military, Delta Force, Navy SEAL, Marine Recon. You can't match that. Concerning this religious stuff, Pharisee. What does that mean? I've earned my degrees. I've got my position. I have my privileges. I'm a Pharisee. When I pull up in my black donkey with the tinted windows and the antenna on top, people roll out the red carpet. I'm a Pharisee. Power, wealth, influence. Listen, the interpretation of the word of God to give to the people. I tell people what the Bible says was a Pharisee. In Paul's day, the word Pharisee had a very, very good I want to be a Pharisee. Not today. Today, you know, when we see somebody as a hypocrite, we call them a Pharisee. In Paul's day, it was a badge. It was a stripe. Wow. Listen, very few of his opponents were Pharisees, if any of them. Galatians 2:16. We're almost done. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is saying this. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. What does that mean? That means Paul did everything externally what he was supposed to. If you watched Paul externally, it was all good. But listen, he wasn't going to heaven. Paul the Apostle was not going to heaven as he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, and his righteous works put us to shame, but he was not going to heaven. Does that alarm you? I hope it causes you to sit up and think for a moment. You say, "Pastor, I'm not coming back next week." I anticipated that already. I understand that. These are the last days. You need to know the truth. I would rather have you go home today upset and angry, and you have to study and look, and you're all in a topsy-turvy conundrum with yourself to find the truth. Yes. A.W. Tozer says we need to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So maybe that's what's going on here today. Don't trust in achievement. I've got this, so I don't need God. No, only those who've experienced Jesus and not trusting in their achievements will go to heaven. Number six, no one who is trusting in devotion. How devoted are you? How devoted am I? Well, Paul says, I have more confidence in the flesh because concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Time doesn't allow me. I'll give you scripture references, but I'm not going to read them because of time's sake. Read Acts chapter 7. Read Acts chapter 8. It was a badge of honor for Paul to go around as Saul of Tarsus, I should say, chase down Christians, arrest them, stone them, imprison them, and kill them. Did you know that? That's what he did. And he was commended by the Pharisaic Jews of Jerusalem to do that. Saul was like ISIS today. Can you imagine Abu al-Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS? The one who says, it doesn't matter. Listen, he said, it doesn't matter if you come to an infidel, if that infidel is in the womb, kill it. If it's 1, 2, 3 years old or 30 years old, kill it. That's why, on his orders, the 2-year-old, 3-year-old children crucified in the Middle East right now, that's at his order. Because he says they're infidels. Saul, had people as Christians arrested and stoned to death and beaten to death, imprisoned. Stephen was one of them. In your Bible. Can you imagine al-Baghdadi getting saved? Can you imagine? Look, I know it's possible. All things are possible. But I'm thinking, whatever, God, but I actually would rather like to see him burn in hell, God. The guy has killed thousands of children and Christians and our brothers and sisters and let him burn. Listen, Jesus is not like me. You can say thank God right now. Okay? Jesus wants al-Baghdadi saved. Clearly, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord and I am not. How big is the salvation of our God? Devotion? Oh, he was devoted. And then we end with this. We do end right now. Number 7 is found in verses 6 and 7. Who then can be saved? No one who is trusting in externals. Externals. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. You can't. Paul said, he's saying, you can't get anything on me. I don't have a speeding ticket. I have no record. On top of that, forget the negative. Every mark in my book is positive. Paul is saying, I never missed a feast. I never missed tithing. I never missed worship. Think about it. Are you going to go to heaven? On what basis are you going to go to heaven? Paul is laying it down. You can close your Bibles, but please listen to this. In fact, you can close your Bibles. I'd like you to close your eyes and listen to this. Listen. Jesus is going to say something to us in a moment here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the things or the signs, miracles that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of the Jews of Israel, and you do not know these things? Keep your eyes closed if you need to. Friends, listen. Who then can be saved? If this morning before your face I present to you a cup of cold water, for example, and I tell you this morning that in your thirst, here's a cup of cold water, but I must be honest, inside are 10 droplets of liquid cyanide. One drop will kill you. I know you're thirsty, but the water's clear, and there's only 10 drops. Will you drink that cup? What if I told you then, don't worry, there's only 8 drops in that cup? Knowing one will kill you, will you drink it? What if you resigned the fact that you're thirsty, before you use a cup of ice-cold water, but there's one drop of liquid cyanide in that which will kill you in a matter of moments? Would you drink it? If you had 10 links to a chain that was tying your boat to the shore, keeping it from going over the waterfall, how many of those links have to break before your boat goes over the cliff? And how many droplets have to be in that water before it kill you? The answer is only one. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as a man who built his house on a rock. Dear friends, listen this morning. You may be super moral here today. You may not see the urgency of having Jesus Christ because you know what? You think you've only had 9 links to your chain. Only one's been broken. Well, your boat is adrift. You may be thinking today that you're pretty good. You don't match up to Paul, but you're hoping God grades on a curve. And you only have 3 droplets of sin in your cup. Listen, for all of us, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in such a serious time as this, I will not belabor this. I'm going to ask you this. If you today are accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your self-reliance, your self-dependence, you see today that your morality without Jesus is lost. Put your hand up wherever you're at today, and I'll see your hand. And by doing that, you are saying, Pastor Jack, I need Jesus. I am exchanging this morning. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I'm exchanging my morality, my religiosity. I'm exchanging my performance with a personal faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you. And you in the back, in the very back. You see, there's hands up. God bless you. Pray this prayer right where you're at right now from your heart. Dear God in heaven, I ask you now to wash me clean of my pride, really, my self-reliance, my goodness, and fill me with the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, now I choose to no longer lean upon anything of my own. I see myself with Paul, lost without Christ, and I bow my heart and knee to him. In Jesus' name I pray, O God. Amen.